Yeah, see if I can get this to work here.
The text is the fourth chapter of Genesis, as we go through Genesis. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstling of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord God said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it no longer will yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and named it Enoch after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahuahel. Mahuahel, the father of Methuselah. And Methuselah, the father of Lamech. Lamech had two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Ichabel. He was the ancestor of those who make tents and live and make livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the ancestor to all those who played the lyre and the harp. Pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, who had all kinds of bronze and iron tools. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You are the wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, and a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. Adam then knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called him Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son, who was named Enosh. At that time, the name of the Lord was invoked in the land. This is the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If our text was a movie, I think I have the perfect song for it. It's a song we're all very familiar with. Frank Sinatra sang it in 1968. The name of the song is I Did It My Way. Seems that the lyrics fit the story very well, and they go like this. And now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. my friends, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. I did it my way. Now, Genesis 4 doesn't talk about your way as being the best way. It talks about God's way as being the best way. And as we look at this, we realize that this is a continuation of the story we began in Genesis 1. Remember Genesis 1, it talks about the beginnings of the world that we live in and how God created all the things in the world we live in and made them good. Remember at the end of each one of the days, it says, God beheld what he had made, and behold, it was very good. Life is not an accident. And then we talked about that in the sermon, that people want to say that, you know, helter-skelter, willy-nilly, we are accidental creations of our parents' love. But the Bible says that you are not an accident. Humankind is not an accident. We are created in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis 2, we saw that God sets the human people apart from the creation. We are not just animals, even though special creation. We're not just animals. We're the height of creation, and we're supposed to act as God would have us. Genesis 3, we looked at things that were going wrong in the world, how people said, you know, we have everything, but we don't like the restrictions. And so, again, as in the song, we'll do it our way. We will eat of the one tree you told us not to eat of. And so we have the beginnings of an explanation in the ancient tradition of what went wrong. And then in Genesis 4, our present chapter, we see the fruit of what went wrong, and that is the killing of the one brother, Cain, killing his brother, Abel. Now, you know, we have to go back and take a little bit of a look at this because we're talking about, you could hear it in the reading, I think you probably heard, there's sort of a juxtaposition of time frames here, and there seems to be two stories going on in parallel. We've never been able to resolve that. The biblical scholars cannot resolve what seems to be a forward juxtaposition of Tubal Cain and all these guys who come quite a bit later, and then the author goes back to the story. We think there's an insertion here or something is lost in the transmission of the text. But anyway, the important point is that after men and women went wrong and ate the fruit of the tree, they had children. Remember, we just have the creation of man. And if you remember in that, it says that when God realized that the man was alone and that the animals were not enough for him, that he needed someone to be like him, it says that God reached in, wonderful imagery, God reached into the womb of the man, grabbed out a rib from the man, and fashioned from the man a woman. Now, interesting that we have all this sexist conversation today when the Bible is already telling us from the beginning, as I mentioned in the sermon, that men and women are the same. Biologically, hematologically, all kinds of ways, there are no special people. We're all part of the human race, and that's what the Bible is telling us about. Well, when they fall, these two special creations, they realize that they can have sex, and they have sex as a procreation, and they're encouraged by that. They say, whoa, you know, God said all these, this is going to happen to us, that's going to happen to us, we should surely die. But look, we can have children, progeny. And they're filled with hope. They say, well, you know, that's what the names mean, by the way, Cain and Abel. They're filled with hope. And they say, well, there's still something to save us. Maybe this will do it. We'll have children. And that will restore what we had before. But the story quickly degenerates into chapter 4, well, we have the story of, as we had just heard it, that Cain, like his parents, let's not deal with the murder yet, he's unable to control himself. It's very clearly stated there. I hope you heard it. It says he was offended. So, I think we have the same thing today when people say to us, well, I'm offended, you know. I'm offended. So, you're offended. And because I'm offended, I'm going to smack you in the face. Oh, hold on, buddy. Hold on. I got you offended, but what about controlling yourself? Well, I'm not going to control myself. You hurt my feelings. You know? Boom! That's what's happening here. God comes to Cain and says, what's the problem? And Cain says, well, my you offended me. You and my brother and everybody's against me and I don't like it and I'm unhappy. And God says, well, cool down. Sin, like an animal, is crouched, ready to leap at your door. If you let it in, you will be defeated. So get a grip and control yourself. It's the second time God tries to help humankind. Remember in the first story, he keeps calling out. He knows where they are. He says, where are you? Where are you? And they say, we're hiding. Like he doesn't know where they're hiding. And he says, basically in the first story, he's saying, won't you tell me what you've done? And won't you say you're sorry? The second instance here, God is the great psychologist, isn't he? He says, well, you're upset. You're worked up. You're emotional. Calm down. Relax. If you do well, will you not be approved? He's giving him the promise. Do well. You will be approved. Just because your brother got approved this time doesn't mean that next time you can't be approved. Anybody here have a relationship with other people? You know how people can get jealous of each other. And they can become very, very irrational when they feel that somebody is getting something that they deserve to get too. And they're unwilling to wait. And so what happens then is that Cain submits to this violence that's waiting. Up until then, notice he said, it's very unique. It says, if this which is crushed at you, sin is waiting. So his anger is not sin. His upsetness is not sin. His being offended is not sin. His getting emotional is not sin. His feeling hurt is not sin. What is sin is what he does with those emotions to hurt someone else. He submits to them. He lets them control him. And so Cain raises up, it says, and kills his brother. And then we have a reprise of the first story, right? God comes and says, like he doesn't know, where's your brother? I don't know. This is the standard answer to this day. I don't know. Like we're stupid or something. And so God says, well, your brother's blood is crying to me from the earth, this which you have done. Now that, where is your brother, was the same reprise when God calls out to his parents. Where are you? Won't you come out? Won't you confess? Won't you acknowledge you've done something wrong? Won't you let me forgive you? It's the same here. He says, what have you done? Where is your brother? Won't you tell me? Won't you confess? Won't you say you're sorry so that I can forgive you? Of course, Cain is not in the mood for that. He says, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer, of course, in this case is yes. He doesn't have a right to his brother's life. He can be offended all he wants, but he has no right, because he's hurt, to go out and kill somebody else because I'm unhappy. And so we have a reprise of the story and God's attempt to forgive us. What are the conditions of forgiveness? Well, a recognition that I've done something wrong. Say, yeah, I've done something wrong. I've done something. Not you. You made me do it. But I did it. I did it. It's the first part of confession. And then the second part of confession is to be
shocked by what you've done. You know, people say, well, it's, forgiveness is too easy. Well, true forgiveness and true repentance are not easy. First, you have to come to yourself and say, I've done something. You have to acknowledge to yourself that you did it, not someone else. Then you have to come to the conclusion that what you did was ugly. That what you did was wrong. That you shouldn't have done it. That you look at what you've done and you are shocked by the ugliness of what you've done. And with that spirit, then, you are sorry that you did it. It's not easy. It's not the same as, oh, I'm sorry. that's nothing. But to really feel it, and then God can forgive you. And the reason why that process is so important is because it's a reflective process. It's a process of which we are all capable. We can do that. We can reflect. We can be shocked. We can be sincerely repentant. And then the forgiveness is to say, well, good. Okay. Go on. Keep living. Don't do it again. And usually the idea is that if you've gone through the process, you will not do it again because it's so ugly and so repugnant to you that you will say, I'm not going to do that again. So the next time you have the same occurrence happening in your life, you say, all right, I better just get over it because I don't want to do that again. It's a self-correction that God gives to us in forgiveness. In conclusion, I'd like to share something I researched. It's a story about John Steinbeck, the author, who won the Nobel Prize for Literature in the writing of The Grapes of Wrath and of Mice and Men. But Steinbeck considered his most important novel to be East of Eden. And some of you may have read that in high school or whenever. It's a story that's based upon a biblical text, which is, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land east of Eden. We call it the land of Nod. And Steinbeck wrote the book for his two young sons. The boys lived with their mother, whom Steinbeck had divorced. And he seldom saw his sons, but he often thought of them. And he explained, I am choosing to write this book to my sons. They have no background in world literature. They don't know the great stories of the world as I do. And so I want to tell them one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest story of all, the story of good and evil, of strength and weakness, of love and hate, of beauty and ugliness. And so the book traces the lives of two families from the Civil War to the First World War, and behind their stories is our story of Cain and Abel. At one point, Steinbeck, who is the narrator in the book East of Eden, explains, humans are caught in their lives and in their thoughts and in their hungers and ambitions, in their avarice and cruelty, in their kindness and generosity. They are caught in a net, which is the net of good and evil. And so he said, we only have one story. It's a story of avoidable consequences. Now, Steinbeck wrote that book as a story of good and evil. And one of the comments I could make about the story, which I only remember very faintly because I did read it in high school, and you know, anybody who reads anything in high school, you don't remember the story anymore. I just did it for the class. But perhaps in reflecting about the story, Steinbeck is wrong in the sense that the book, as I remember it, ends up that there's nothing we can do about it. This just the way it is. We're caught in this web, and we're just gonna do it. And humankind is doomed to repeat the same cycle of war and peace and violence and justice over and over and over again. But the Christian faith says, no, even in the book of Genesis, that we can repent. And that repentance, being forgiven, should be the foundation of a new life built upon the idea that I don't want to do that again. And because you don't want to do that again from inside of yourself, you won't. And so if everyone is of the same mind and follows the same path, the world will get better and not just be in a circle of doom and gloom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life. Amen.